Today it's fill in the blank day. I think it will help as we kind of look at how are we then discipling? How are we following this lead of Jesus? How many in the room would say that following Jesus is a priority for us as a church? Raise hand, anybody? All right, those of you that say no, let's have a conversation at the altar. That'll be great. In May, this past May, the end of church report to the congregation, I stated that this was the year we would invest ourselves in discipling one another with as much intentionality and energy as we put into the building transition over the past 3 years, which is a lot. Amen? I sense this urgency or this importance even more today, post-sabbatical, having sought time to reflect on this question of how are we discipling. I sense the urgency of our attention even more today than ever before. We stated in that time of the year-end meeting that this would be the year we would increase our meals, which is what John is helping us reflect on, our prayer, and our giving, our MPGs, we called them, not RPGs. Nobody even knows what that is. It's all right. Okay. But MPGs, like miles per gallon, but meals, prayer, and giving. I thought it was cute. You guys, you know, whatever. So I was sent then after that year-end report on sabbatical for 2 months, asking this guiding question for reflection: how we go about discipling one another? What is this going to look like? What is our ministry plan? My first Sunday back from sabbatical, I preached a message regarding some of my sabbatical realizations. I called the message, let me see if anybody at all can reflect on 5 weeks ago. What were the phrase I used there? Do you remember? Anybody? Man. Huh? Yeah, well, sabbatical dreams. But the first Sunday, I talked about minding the gap. Do you remember that? Do you remember that phrase, minding the gap between our actions and our belief? Minding the gap. And I began to talk about those things in my own life that I feel like I have to. I'm called with conviction to address. There are some pins on the altar here if we want to try to throw those around. About, you might have to take three because only one out of three work in that thing there. So you'll get one that works eventually. Minding the gaps. And what happened for me on sabbatical, personally, when I began to actually to live in the truth of my own life, something happened, some deep joy, Emma, and I asked that question on purpose. Some renewed meaning in my own life followed when I began to live in the full light of the truth of my own stories. I got a story here. I don't know if any of you, you know, there's like six people that read my blog, so six of you have read it, maybe. Maybe they're outside of here, I don't know. But I walked through, prior to sabbatical, kind of where I was, just in my own space and in my own place and my own calling. And I have lived my life for a long time under some shadow of just deep shame. I've got some stories in my growing up and just some fears and insecurities. Part of it, yes, is over the past 7 years, some of that kind of got built into in my life of ministry year. And it just kind of began to cover my life, this shame. And one day I'm writing on my iPad, and I blogged about this, and I'm trying to type my name, and I realize that every single time I type Shane into my iPad, it auto-corrects to shame with an M. Now that's just wrong, isn't it? I mean, that's not even fair, really. And so I have to like go in and train the iPad that Shane is Shane, not shame. And I realized it was this like weird narrative of my own life that somehow I had taken on an identity of shame. And so I went into sabbatical kind of trying to sort some of that out, and I talked to some people, I had some counsel, and I did some reading. Man, I read this book by Brené Brown that it should be required reading for every single person in the room. Gifts of Imperfection. Everybody should read it. But I began to kind of fall into some truth. And here's, you know, I shared this with the board the other day. Here's the truth of my life. I don't have anything to hide from. I don't. I don't have any sort of deep, shameful secrets that if revealed to the world would bring shame upon me or my family or the church. The truth is, and when I begin to truly own the truth, Shane is a faithful person. And I began to try to just write that word down. Every time I would write, every time I would reflect in my journal, I would just write, I am faithful. That is who I am. Not this narrative of shame, but I am a faithful person. I can't describe to you what that has done in my own life is it's freed me from this sense of something that was untrue. I tell you that story because as I began to also look at minding the gaps congregationally within our own people, our own lives here, I realized that there are some truths that need owned and then lived in light of. Sometimes I think we begin to have our own story of shame, and it has limited us or stopped us from pursuing deep joy. The challenge to address the gaps in my own life was equally as challenging as I thought about the discipleship question that I was charged with on sabbatical. So let me identify for us what I believe are some truths in the life of New BC. That's great. New beginnings now has a telos. Someone give me the meaning of telos. I've used the word a lot around here. What is telos? I have to speak up because I got AC blowing in my ear and I'm deaf. It's a story. It's a story that's telling us the future. Telos. What word do you think of if you think of the word telos, right? Telescope. Hey, I like that. So you're seeing something afar off. NBC has a telos. We have a future. We should like, woo, like that's what I'd like that to be right there. That's great. Because the truth is there was a day when we didn't. Amen? There was a day where we couldn't see past the end of the month, perhaps, you know? We have a shared vision today, and it is something that we should not be trapped in thinking that there isn't one. The vision is no longer the burden of a single person. It's broadly shared. It's being invested in. You could walk over to the offices of Prodeo, and they could probably as easily tell you the vision and the future of New Beginnings as what we could. It's a shared vision. This is good. Thanks be to God. All right, clap right there. That's good. Thank you. I'm going to get you moving and engaged here. We're going to do it. NBC has a vital place in the life of the neighborhood. This is a reality that's even becoming more true, more real to me as the last couple of weeks I've postured myself in listening to others. And I've realized just exactly how vital New Beginnings is. This group of people in this room is to the neighborhood. As we continue to lead Chipman Commons and Lee Summit needs a healthy church. They need this body of people, this family, to be healthy. We have a vital responsibility in the life of the neighborhood. Listen to this. This is incredible, I think. Ty's been helping me gather some of these numbers together. But we have our own future, our own telos in some ways, right amidst us right now. Most of them are back in the hallway back here. Did you know that one-third, over one-third, of our congregation is under the age of 16? Over one-third. That's a big deal. But it's also a beautiful thing, right? Because our future, our present reality is right in front of us right now. And it comes with a responsibility. Amen? Our children need spiritual guides. This is an urgent need. Ty, where are you at? Are you in here? Come up here. Come up, join me. Please. I use the word spiritual guide because we must resist the temptation to think that we can solve the tension in simple ways. We need to think about what we are as a church more as a community picnic rather than a smorgasbord. We must think life journey than just Sunday experience. But we also must realize that we have under our responsibility and our care a third of our congregation, and that number is even growing some more by us. You know, we've been doing our fair share of, you know, adding. I hope not me, God forbid, anymore. No more. Please. God forbid. That was pretty strong language, wasn't it? Woo! Please, please, Lord, I beg of you. Do me a favor. No more, please. I'm pretty sure we helped with that. That'll be great. Now I lost my train of thought. I just may be thinking of other things, but we won't talk about that. Stop. We have this responsibility in front of us. We do. Ty has been here now for 2.5 years. Ty came, Pastor Margaret was among us, came in as an intern and has stayed as more than that. but probably under the kind of the same, no, there's been no real change or designation, but it's got this intern, but yet Ty is far more than that. I said this the other day to a group of people. Don't underestimate Tyler Sparks. Tyler is a good pastor. We have limited that role over the last 2.5 years just by the nature of our story we have. But Tyler finishes school, should be done in December, right? Is that right? Yeah. And your plans post that are? Give us a little window of that.
Okay. I'm not exactly sure. Honestly, I have an opportunity to go to Nepal for as long as I want. And I'm looking at using that as an option to go for around 3 months to spend time there and live near the orphanage and get to spend time with the kids every day. So that's kind of the plan right now, but the Lord might have other plans.
As God continues to call and shape you post-graduation and those things, we kind of get, right before sabbatical, we had some of these conversations, but I have been resting in this realization that we can't just continue to live in what we made the plan 2.5 years ago. We can't do that. And you're beginning to realize God's got something for me on the other side of this. So as we journey towards transition that's going to happen, we recognize there's a need. We recognize that a third of our congregation is under the age of 16. And this burden that we've placed on you and our parents and other volunteers, we recognize, hey, we need to pay attention to this and look at it. And so we've been having some of those conversations together. I'm going to hit a couple more, sit right there, and then I'm going to have you walk through some of our short-term plans for our children and youth. The teens and the young adults, by the way, of NBC, they need a community of belonging. Y'all can say something here. You can say boo or moose, either one, and I'll think it's the same. So be good. We need shame. You can say that. Shame. No, shame, I'm sure. We need to ensure our teens that they know they are part of the whole. We'll talk about that in a little bit. I think we have a glimmer of a plan there. It's good. New Beginnings needs to grow up. Both of those things. A maturing church will consistently welcome new members. We will be including them. We'll be pursuing them, to use your word, right? You'll be pursuing both those that come into our midst and we welcome to the table, but we'll also be pursuing those that the world would push aside. It's part of what discipleship looks like. You can't deny it. It's just what it is. So therefore, the church must also reflect that. We must be welcoming new members, and we must be increasing in our giving and participation. I don't think I've ever said this little number right here out loud. I know it comes with risk, but I'm going to say it anyway because I think it's important for us to live in light of the truth. 50% of our yearly budget as a church is provided by, any guesses? If you were to say the number of givers that give 50% of our budget, any guesses? Two. Does that like strike you like scary at all? 50% of our yearly budget is provided by two givers. I don't think I have to say any more there except for to say we have many of us, active families, who consume, who are participants, but are not regular givers. And let me say this as clear as I know how. I wrote it down. Consumer Christians cannot, do not make a healthy church, period. We've got to live in the light of the truth, and we are going to have to make some significant adjustments in light of that kind of truth. We see our need, a third of our congregation, we see the truth of this. We're currently, right now, we're fiscally unbalanced. Why? We're still thinking, to use even Ty as an example of that, of our children leadership, we're still thinking with this transition mindset. Autocorrect somehow kicks into us a little bit. We must begin to think differently. We haven't adjusted to be in line with a more truthful budget in light of our congregational giving. And any time that a church, a people of God, becomes anxious for its provision, it should be a warning sign that something significant, this is a very technical term, is out of whack. That's what that is right there. You like that technical term? Out of whack. I think that's how you spell that. I think, speaking of NBC needing to grow up and mature, I think that a focus on smaller groups could help us, again, member ourselves into deeper participation, confession, accountability, and belonging. Some more truth. NBC needs a whole shepherd. By whole shepherd, I mean a non-anxious, undistracted, daily engaged, relationally invested, full-time pastor. Do we have that? I live still in my own life in transition mode, and we must address those things. What happens when we live in light of these truths? There we go. And how do we begin to mind the gap? First, let's review our short-term plan. So Ty, come and walk us through a little bit here of how that we have kind of organized the next, say, 4 months or so as we kind of look towards what's right in front of us right now in terms of immediate need. If you don't mind walking through our nursery, early childhood, elementary, and then I'll jump in and help out with our needs in our youth ministry.
Okay. So we have almost 30 children age 5 and under. That is insane, and that's awesome. Like, that's so cool. But it also poses a little bit of a dilemma because we have 30 children under the age of 5. So to help our youngest worshipers be in the best learning, playing, and safe environment that they can be in, we're kind of restructuring what early childhood in the nursery is going to look like. So currently, the nursery is until 18 months, and then you move into early childhood. We are going to restructure that you will be in the nursery until your child turns 2, and then they will move into early childhood. In early childhood, we're going to have a 2-year-old class that is just our 2-year-olds. We have, like, I think 10 2-year-olds right now. 10 2-year-olds. And then we have, like, I think about 9 or 10 3 through 5-year-olds as well. And so on weeks 1 and 3, we'll have separate classes. We'll have teachers that will be teaching our 2-year-olds and our 3 through 5-year-olds. And then on weeks 2 and 4, there are just a few. The teams are a little bit bigger, and so they won't have separate classes, but the teams will work to move the kids through rotation, so they'll still be separate. Elementary. Over the past few months, we've had several of our elementary volunteer staff step down for various reasons. And so as we've been kind of evaluating this, we've been looking at, is it worth it to do 3 children's worship services whenever we're stretched super thin? Like, is that the best, healthiest thing for our kids? And so we're going to try something new for the next few months, and we're going to go to having 2 weeks of children's worship where they'll be sent to their preaching time, and 2 weeks where they will be in the mid-sanctuary with us. However, we're going to be very intentional within that. So the plan right now, oh, there it is, okay. Week 1, we're going to be intentional to invite our young worshipers into finding places of service. So that may look like they're helping at check-in or in the nursery or early childhood, or it may look like that they're sitting next to the sound man or the guy or girl that's doing the slides. And so they're learning how to do those things, or they're helping with offering, or they're in the worship team, or they're praying or reading scripture. And so we're going to, Shane and I are going to work really hard to be really intentional in involving them in service. So when week 3 comes around and our elementary students are in here, our hope is that through the relationships that they're building on week 1, that they'll be able to be engaged on week 3 as well, but they'll also be able to participate and kind of see the flow, what we do, the elements of worship in a different way. So they'll be serving in those in week 1 and helping to serve, but also be experiencing them in a different way. So week 2 and 4 will go as the way that it has been. Our elementary students will be in here for our first elements of worship. And then whenever they're sent to their preaching time, they'll go ahead and go back into the early or the elementary sanctuary and have their preaching time in there. And then week five, we'll continue what we've been doing, mealing together, all together, nursery, all the way through. So,
yeah. That's good. We're going to keep rolling, but if you have a question, what I ask you to do with your pen or your pencil is write your question down there so that at the end we can come back and you can remember what that is. And that way we can all kind of address some questions at the end too. Thank you for that. So, John, we're kind of bouncing around, but now continue to push us towards this vision of what discipleship is. So you got some more stories out of Luke there for us.
I've been reflecting on this idea of the table being a place of teaching, and I think very specifically of just a very basic family structure. I'm sorry, Shane. I'm adding this because I just realized that when we're eating and it's just a family, we're teaching our children. We're teaching them how to pray if we lead with a prayer. We're teaching them how to talk to each other, how to fellowship, how to love. And we're teaching them how to slow down. Sorry, that was just something I've been thinking about. So as Christians, something I think we're all called to is to be ministers of the gospel. In the gospel of Luke, we find that discipleship includes Jesus' teaching. It includes us teaching each other. It includes all of this. In Luke 5:33-39, he gives a parable of fasting. He's saying these things to the tax collectors, or to the Pharisees, because they're challenging him about eating with tax collectors and sinners and on the Sabbath. So he challenges them back with a parable. And then there's three more parables later on in Luke, chapter 14, 1-24. Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, and that starts this conversation. This healing of the man happened in someone's home, where they were planning on eating. And so this starts this conversation with three parables. Jesus teaches about seeking honor, the place where people go at a table in that day marked whether you were seeking honor or whether you were just sitting, or, and he challenges them in that. We should be challenged the same way. A feast in the kingdom of God. Who's invited to the banquet? This king or this leader sends out a message saying, come in, join me, eat with me. And a whole bunch of people come up with these excuses. And Jesus tells his disciples, you know what? Those people aren't going to make it to the banquet. But anyone who go out and anyone who comes in and wants to join me for a meal right now, they're invited and they're welcome. Discipleship is that inclusion. Discipleship is the way of Jesus.
Good. Inclusion, teaching, ensuring that our life is a model. That's good. Ty, jump back up here too. We're back in our list here. We do have needs currently with where in our children's areas, our volunteer needs. You said you had one to add to the list that's on here. Immediate needs, on week four, you need a K through second grade volunteer, one volunteer for week two. Do you know what that role would be in that? Go ahead.
Yeah, on week two, that team has they're kind of restructuring what they're looking like right now because of the people that they have. So I don't have a super, strong definition, but Dennis will. So if that's a team you want to join,
it's Dennis's team.
Dennis can help you with that.
So Dennis's team, Dennis with an apostrophe, needs a volunteer on that one. And then you had another one to add to that list? Okay.
Okay, so as we're looking at the volunteer needs, one thing that I was struck by, and we'll get to this probably a little later too, but we have about 50 people that are helping with our birth through high school. And so this was part of our reasoning too for going to two children's worship services. We can't create new people. So we can't just like, we need another volunteer, but if we don't have it, then we don't. So we're trying to like help that, because over half of our body is involved, and that's awesome, and that's something that we should celebrate in that too.
It'll be about 75% of our adults, you guys, are engaged in ministry to our children during the month. That's an incredible number. That's worth celebrating. That's pretty awesome.
Yeah,
that's
and
great.
We recognize that that's not everyone's gifting or calling too, so it's not an expectation that if that's not where you are or where you feel like is the best place to serve, we can't force that into someone either.
It's good. So please talk to Ty, see Dennis if you're interested in week two specifically, and help us fill up these needs. Would be great. If you have any sense of interest there to jump into that, we really, really value that. Many of us as parents, I hope that as parents we feel the burden too of fulfilling these roles, because that's part of what I would hope the expectation would be as a parent, is to step into at least once a month in some sort of a volunteer role. So if you're not doing that, let's find a place for you to serve once a month there as well. Let's move to our youth ministry. We've been kind of in this transition again. Now, this has been more than the 2.5 years, but it's probably been a transition more of 3.5 years. So we've been looking at, well, what does this look like? How can this engage well, considering our current place and story and circumstance? And Ty and I were just dreaming one day, and all of a sudden it dawned on us a bit that we have an answer right among us. And so we gathered together, I don't know, there was, what, 8 at the table, something like that, I think, 7, 8, young adults who were all saying, we want to do something. So just briefly tell that story and then how that engages with our bricks and then what our needs are for the congregation about how that we can help join together with the congregation with that.
Okay. So, yeah, a few of us met together 3 weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we just started dreaming what it would look like for us to be involved in BRIC. There were some people new to the table. There were people returning to the table. And there were some people that have been invested at the table. So we kind of dreamed this dream that we're going to try for a few months here. So on Sunday afternoons, I talked about this a few weeks ago, we're going to have a young adult group for our college students, seminary students, 20-somethings, and we're inviting our seniors to join us in that as well. And during that time, we'll be eating together, we'll be talking, unpacking the morning, but also we're going to spend some time intentionally planning for BRIC on Wednesday nights. And so some people on that team will also be serving, I guess, as a leadership team that we'll be meeting weekly to set up. And then it's kind of a all-hands-on-deck kind of thing. We're all just committed to being invested in our teens. And so we got each other's back, breaking up what it's going to look like on Wednesday nights and taking different pieces and alternating teaching. And then also our seniors are involved in that too. And so we're helping to I guess, mentor them into leadership by being the older ones on Sundays, so that on Wednesdays they can take that role of mentoring the younger students on Wednesday nights.
It's good. I love this because it's really a new kind of a thing, nurturing, embodying, and worshiping. I mean, it's right up what we say we are, and that is discipleship, getting those young adults and putting them with our teens and letting those seniors begin to engage with one another and putting in the gifts in the right places for that. I think it can really be a beautiful thing. But it's only a start. It's not a long-term answer. We hope for two things to come out of this. One, that it would begin to foster and build that BRIC community. BRIC stands for, anybody know? Man, you guys know that better than like our, we'll use that for our mission statement apparently, so that's great. Building relationships in Christ. That's what we're seeking to do with that. It's exactly that. But we hope that what comes out of that is that there's a community that begins to be birthed there that then requires leadership to be raised up and empowered to help lead that community forward. Then I have a personal hope that that is that community begins to engage with other like-aged people, because we have this place during the week is filled with teenagers with our relationship with Prodeo. And I would love for there to see a begin to say, you know what, not only are we as a community valuable, but we are going to begin to practice some of that inclusion and that teaching and begin to broaden together that group as we gather together the neighborhood teens as well. And I think there's an incredible amount of potential in front of us with that. Something to celebrate. And Ty's already made mention of this. 50 people who serve within our age level ministries. That's you guys. And if you look around the room, it would be about 75% of people in the room are engaged every month in ministry to children. That number is awesome. It's worth celebrating. Thank you for that. Look at the second one, though. If you were to put together the needs of our multiple communities, of all the children that we're responsible for in teens, we have 50 children and 25 teens who are gathered together and named part of the New Beginnings family. So does that strike anybody like deeply burdensome of responsibility? I'm carrying it these days. Thank you for that. Next, as I head to in here, we got about 10 minutes in front of us, and we're right on time. Is a fall calendar. Can you write some of these dates down? We'll get you a date on the bonfire. We want to do a fall just bonfire. We did this last year. There was a good group of us that came out there and just kind of hung out. We'll do that at the Bishop's Land. And it was when I wrestled Tate and absolutely whooped his tail. Everybody was there to see that. I remember that for certain. Isn't that pretty sure how that went? I'm pretty sure. No, no. Like I was holding you on the ground on the count of three. That didn't count. Oh, that's true. I limped for like 3 weeks after that. Oh, no, that's not doing that one. No. If I can tag team with you, Carrie, I'll do it. So we'll be fine. The preteen retreat is coming up. We'd love to get your children, your preteens in that. A trunk or treat. It's been a couple of years since we've done that. Again, transition things have like taken our captivity. Thank you, Mark. Mark and Christina will be leading that for us this year. I'm just so... That was awesome. Sorry, Mark knew that was coming too. I'm just joking. I mean, you're welcome to. Yes, you're welcome. Trunk or treat, though, at NBC. We would like to not only have all of our vehicles out here, but, you know, canvas the neighborhood, get Chipman Commons involved with that. I think we've got the perfect space. We can do this really well, and I'm excited about it this year. It'll be a lot of fun. October 30th. November, we're going to do a girls' night, all ages. It's going to involve the movie Cinderella, I'm told, and maybe some dressing up and things like that, I'm told, something like that. I won't be here. Thanks, Miss Meal. It's a great tradition we do every year, December 6th. So, and then Christmas Sunday, December 20th, just to kind of look ahead and see those community kind of gatherings as well. So that's kind of our short-term things. Yes, Kimberly. Yeah, thanks. Awesome. We'll move that out to Bishop's Land. Yeah, sure. I love it, Kimberly. Kimberly and Ben just said, hey, we'll open up our yard. They've got a great space for it. I was there for a few minutes last week, and there was a good number of people there. It's just an open invitation. Show up, create community, hang out, and hopefully they're not burning wood that's got poison ivy on it. That's what I saw. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. I'm just paranoid. That's all. So, I'm just joking. It's a great space and a great people, so join them over there. So those are kind of short-term plans as we move forward. What about the long-term picture for NBC? In this day of, we've been talking about it, we've announced it, we're going to have this conversation today about discipleship, about what our ministry plan is, how do we engage it. We've recognized some of these deep needs that we have, these living in light of truth as a community. What's the bigger picture? How do we move from the autocorrect kind of default mode of transition, and how do we become a people who are settled, established, to use Ephesians 4 language, established and rooted in Christ Jesus? How do we become that people? What are our steps toward minding the gaps long term? I've written four. I say they're steps, perhaps they're goals, but I also think that they're not just goals that we look at. I think that we must immediately begin to step toward these needs. First, continuing in light of just the truth of recognizing that we've been living in transition mode, knowing that Ty is getting ready to step off the boat into life, you know, all those transition things that are in front of us. Here's the first one. We must empower what I believe to be a full-time role of pastor for our children and family. Can I get an amen? Over a third of our congregation we are responsible for. And we must, as a body, not only walk with them, but we must also empower this life of pastor with them. A good amen again, that would be great. Number one, it's number one for a reason. We must empower them. And I believe that role is full-time. We must, number two, empower a youth pastor who blends NBC and the neighborhood connection, creating a community of teens and young adults within our neighborhood. Amen? I think it's an urgent need. I think it's absolutely upon us. We must move from transition thinking into established kind of thinking. Third one, this is a big deal. We must reprioritize as a people covenant-type communities. And I know that's like pastor language there. You want to call it small groups? Call it small groups. Whatever we want, language we want to put on it, we must begin to group ourselves together to where, rather than just coming together, sing a few songs, and leaving, that there is life. There is like the Birdwells are offering to us, even if they're just this gathering together of the consistent people. We must move past being a scattered people who gather into a people who have these relationships that are doing life together, supporting one another. It's the only way I think that we're going to bring maturity back into our body again. So moving out of transition mode into established mode. We must reprioritize communities or small groups again for our adults and families. And number four, we need a full-time pastor whose primary gift is shepherding. I think you got to write that down word for word, because it's really important to me. One of my gifts, I think God gave Ephesians 4 that Jesus, I love the language in the message, Jesus pours out the gift of grace upon those whom he wills. One of the gifts of grace that Jesus has poured into my life is what Scripture uses the word of prophet. The ability to see a future, to see something that may be, you know, scattered or wrong, and be able to stand up and say, hey, 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 heads up, over here, folks, this way, come this way. And I think that's one of the things that God has gifted me with for the last 7.5 years. Unbeknownst to me that I stepped into a role at New Beginnings that needed a prophet, that needed to be able to have a voice to say, this is the way, let's walk in this. This is the vision. This is the way to include others. This is the way of the path forward. There is nothing about the last 7.5 years, the pains or the joys, that I would want to change. God has shaped me in it. God has shaped us in it, and we are truly a beautiful community of people that God has a plan and a purpose for, and he has planted us specifically with where we are. I believe that without a shadow of my doubt. But as we move forward towards being a discipling kind of place and community, I realize, as the prophet voice, I realize that the future requires a different set of gifts to get us to the healthy place than what has got us to this place. Does that make sense? It requires not a pastor who's working 3 jobs, who is scattered, who is anxious for how he's going to provide for his own family. It requires a full-time, attentive pastor whose primary gift is shepherding, congregational care for us as a body. It's a person who is rooted locally, a person who has nothing to prove, but is just able to give themselves away to the care and nurture, the spiritual care of us, New Beginnings Church. A person who is able to see the gifts that are in you, Ephesians 4, that you have been given gifts, and a person that is able to equip those gifts into the work of ministry, equipping the saints for the work of ministry is the definition of what that shepherding pastor should be doing, Ephesians 4. Now, if you're all attentive, you ask the question, so what does that mean, right? I don't know. But I do know, as I've journeyed through sabbatical and as my family has answered our own questions of what we have given ourselves to, we have determined that the place of calling for us is very simple. Being able to make sure that we are caring for our family well, making sure that there's a shared dream within our family, that we're not just doing a job, but we are sharing a dream and a passion together. I could tell Emma Williamson's story right there again, because it's a good one. Chasing joy is important right now. And two, becoming whole. My family needs not only a whole pastor, but a whole dad. My family needs a whole husband. So I don't know yet what all this means. Over the last 3 weeks, I've been in conversation with your church board, with many of you that we love dearly and we're leaning on for wisdom. But this next week, I'll be asking the church board to begin to walk towards this future that seems to be very clear about our needs immediately. I've met with the board. I shared my own desire to give NBC the freedom to pursue a restructuring that allows these things to be our focus. And I've met with many of you already and declared my own renewed sense of calling to my family. It seems as if, as I have sought wisdom and guidance in prayer and conversation, that there is a spirit-led sense of assurance that in stepping aside for the good of the future of this body, that God, once that act of obedience is done, will show us a way forward. I don't know what it is. I know that these needs are urgent. I have that burden so great upon me. And I also know that God has called me to be able to empower and lead us forward towards that. Why, when, all those things must be answered, must be looked at, must be conversed. I get that. But these are urgent matters. There's no decisions regarding timing. I have yet to ask the church board to truly pursue it, but I will be in this next week and will be beginning a conversation saying, how can we set these priorities in front of us as a body, and how can we make them our steps forward? How do we live in truth of where we are and be fiscally responsible? How do we live in truth of the calling of our pastor that we currently have and name Shane, not Shame? And how do we live in truth of our needs of who we are as a body, providing the best care for them moving forward? I don't know what it looks like yet, but I know that we can walk together towards a declaration saying, we know this is what we need. Let's figure out how God's going to lead us there. So we have about now a minute and a half. We'll take five for conversation. I trust that you've heard this. I trust that there's not more of an assumption than what is true. So go. Converse back, and we'll pray together here today as we end in a bit. What have you heard? What have you agree with? And what have you heard? True. Yep. I think it's something that we definitely have to be aware of as we approach that process. How do we create enough freedom to answer the needs that we need, that we know we have? But how do we also be cautious about that process? Yeah. I like that illustration from, you know, single to being married. What does that look like? Yeah, I mean, you're still the same person, but now there's this different set of commitments. I think that's what we're saying, is we're realizing where our commitment is at. I like that.
And
I think that it's an attempt to state those last four are very tangible things. The truth is that churches, like it or not, will always reflect the pastors of which they have placed in their care. It will always happen, just what it is. A church reflects the gift that Jesus gives to those who are elected to be pastor. So part of the church's responsibility is to ensure that the gifts that they want to reflect are present within their leaders. And we have survived for 3 years in transition and in temporary roles. We have to find ways to be able to say, to find, pray, discern, and then say to pastors, lead us forward with the gifts that God has given to you. It's part of the role of the church. That's why, like, my position is an elected role. You're not just given a pastor, but the church discerns together and says, this is what it looks like, and this is what we want to have this gift shaping us and forming us. But we, as we look at our body today, we know we have these needs that are urgent and important in front of us. Full-time children's role, a youth role. We know that we need a pastor who is whole, present and whole. So what I'm asking very specifically for, and I'll be asking the church board to begin the process of looking at, is how do we take being fiscally responsible for where we are, and how do we address those needs and those goals moving forward, seeing their urgency? That's a very practical step. It's identifying those people, making sure that we're aligned fiscally, that we can sustain them, and then moving forward with those roles. I can't hear you. I'm sorry. It's beginning to help provide a system which then supports the organization, the people. And as much as I despise that language in the church, it is needed. The church will always have pastors and people, a people who are being shepherded, and we must identify these roles, put them in, empower them in the right place, and equip them to move forwards for the sake of the body. Yes, hope that language makes sense. They do. Yep. We must do them in a fiscally responsible way, looking at the light of where we are, knowing that we're currently unbalanced. How do we correct those things, but yet still achieve these goals? Yep. James. Correct. No. Sustainable in terms of the way it's currently organized. We have a budget. We have giving. We have money. It's a matter of being able to hit a reset button in order to reallocate those ways in the ways that they should be. Does that make sense? And also, at the same time, probably making adjustments in that budget at that reset time that helps make it more sustainable but yet reaches these goals. Knowing that, I mean, let's just be black and white for a moment, that my salary, my income needs to be reset and my role so that we can follow this rather than having a voice. Does that make sense? So there is a need to reset our fiscal responsibility I think it starts by me giving the church freedom to look at that differently. That is not all of the conversation, but it is a piece of it, yeah. That's true, because the majority of the time, what's seen as most valuable is this space right here, right? And this gathering right here. And I would love for this community to say, what we know is most important is the future and is our children. It is their faith. It is their care. And I would love to be a people who would stand up before the rest of the world and say, that's what our commitment is to. I want it for my kids. Yeah. Right. Right. I agree. Those are good words, Justin. Well, it's the beginning of a conversation. Again, the job today is to say, hey, here's a path. Let's see where it takes us. The church board would begin to enter into that and would partner with me to begin to say, well, then how do we walk that path? What's the timing? What does it look like? But we're a congregational church, and it starts with you. It starts now with your discernment, your thoughts, your input, your conversation, and we begin to walk forward as a people. I think my guess was, coming in today, that we would be very much unified with identifying our needs. I don't think anybody in the room said, no, I don't really see that as a need. You know, I think we all said, we see it. Now the question is how can our elected leaders, our board, our pastor, how can they begin to move us towards saying, here's a plan to move forward? And so in the weeks to come, we'll continue to communicate and start that conversation and figure out what that, that looks like together. Let's stand. I know we are out of time. We're going to honor our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters who come in here in a bit. And I'm being told to receive an offering, so that's true. We need to do that. So our ushers will be at the door, and you will give your offering as we leave today. But let us bow our heads and pray. Father, the church is yours. Christ is the pastor. You are the head of the church. We are your body. We don't have any fear about the future of the church because you're in control of it. Our faith is placed and rests upon you. We know that you have called us to be a people who live in light of truth, who speak truth to one another, who confess, who look and carry the responsibility of discipling, as John has given us those images today of inclusion, of teaching, of fellowshipping, of seeking out the lost, of sharing and giving space to the priorities that matter. I'm reminded of a passage that was a lectionary passage today that said that anyone who causes the children to stumble, that they will carry the weight of the world upon their shoulders, that judgment will find them. Our role as a church is to care for one another, care for the generations that are among us. God, would you give us the courage to think about how we are discipling and how to disciple, how we move forward, growing ourselves up and maturing in the likeness of Christ. Would you give us the courage to have words, to confess to one another, to hold each other accountable? Would you make this body of people a true participatory body of Christ, a family, not a bunch of consumers gathered together? You've already called us from that. You've delivered us from that. Continue now to shape us into what you have for us. We ask this in the name of Christ, the head of the church, and the Spirit who seeks to lead and give us discernment, the Father's will whom we are seeking. Amen. Go in peace. Be encouraged. Chase joy this week. And we'll continue to see. Ty's got a word for us.